Well, we had another successful conference, which is recorded in the Chronicles of TFT. It never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit knits together all the messages. How else can men from distant parts of the country, separated by hundreds of miles, be thinking the same thoughts? We had Tony McCurry did the nice job on the Tree of Life. I did one on Truth versus Tradition, heading into the post-Acts area. Bob did a great job on Salvation, Salvation to, and Salvation from. And Pete did a nice job on Ephesians, the greatness of our inheritance. Barney did Mystery of Godliness, which means pleasing worship. Cecil did a nice job on the walk and the importance of the feet. Tony Lopez did suffering with a hope in view. David did the numbers and the Acts and post-Acts. Wayne did what he calls Acts 29, the post-Acts ministry of Paul. And Mike did a fantastic job on the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Ronnie, let it be known this day that thou art God. So my cup runneth over with blessings from the fellowship and the people and the lessons. I'm looking forward to the next conference. You know, as I study, my list of questions keeps getting longer than my list of answers. And the conference just added a lot more questions to my list of questions. Well, some of you know, my study tonight's going to be a combination of what I'm talking about before and my conference lesson. Some of you know that I was handed a booklet by Dave Bickel several weeks ago, which was written about 20 years ago concerning questions about the traditional understanding of the post-Acts gospel and the events of Hall. I was also asking similar questions myself about these things, so I began to embark on a study to determine for my own satisfaction whether the understanding I was reading and hearing was based on truth or tradition. My conference message intended to lay the groundwork for truth versus tradition based on not only my life experiences going from traditional religion to the truth of God's Word, but also into the truth versus tradition in the post-Acts period. I hope the New Testament timeline that I developed and shared was helpful. It was my way of kind of easing into the post-Acts study. And I'm sure learning a lot, which I'm going to share in future studies here on Pell Talk, about what was going on around Paul in his period of time there in Jerusalem and Rome and so on. But since I'm a freshman speaker in a class with some of you senior speakers, I need to be careful what I say. So the minute I brought this topic up a few weeks ago, I felt some tremors. I didn't feel any earthquakes, but I felt some tremors, and I could feel it might have made some people uncomfortable. And I hope we all practice the Berean spirit. I hope that we adopt the attitude of the senior Bullinger when young Charles Welch came to him with the two ministries of Paul under the principle of right division. Now, Bullinger didn't throw him out. Bullinger didn't adopt a pharisaical attitude, rejecting that view that was different from his. He actually slapped his leg and actually welcomed the truth at the expense of much of his own previous works. Every conference I've attended, something was said that shook my traditional understanding, and I had to go study it out. Remember what Jesus said about traditions. Traditions make the Word of God of none effect. A week before the conference, I was actually focusing in on Acts 28, 16 through 31, from the time that Paul entered Rome until his 2 years of imprisonment. And I was meditating on what actually was going on in those 2 years. My notes include the following questions. Was Paul still teaching the kingdom message? Why didn't Luke write that Paul was now preaching the revelation of the mystery during those last 2 years? When and where were the Acts epistles, the post-Acts epistles written? When did the Lo Ami actually begin? When did Paul start preaching and teaching the gospel of the church, which is his body? Why did the mystery seem to die with Paul? Well, unbeknownst to me, that's a Scottish term, I think. Unbeknownst to me, in Oklahoma, somebody was studying and teaching on these exact same questions. I was stunned in amazement when Wayne Stewart's conference message was on Paul's post-Acts gospel and activities, which he called Acts 29. Well, if that isn't two witnesses, I don't know what is. Maybe I will let Wayne run with this so he can take the heat. I'm just kidding. As I study scriptures, aside from the details like the Greek meanings of words, and aside from what others have written about, I like to reflect on my own personal experiences and the experiences of Paul to get an understanding of what he was going through on his progressive changes in doctrine. I think the Lord put me under the traditions of men and doctrines of devils for 50 years for a reason. I want to go back to my conference message and take it from a different direction. I use 2 Ephesians 2, 3 through 4. That's Barney's designation for 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have or desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Thank you, Tony. And now, if I repeat some things I said in the conference, I apologize, but for 30 years of my life, and for 1,700 years, there's a church in Rome that has tried to keep people from both of these two things. From salvation in Christ and coming to the knowledge of truth. At age 30, by the grace of God, I passed from death to eternal life somewhere. From flesh to spirit, from tradition to some truth, from darkness to some light, I experienced my first salvation. My first salvation. That was a salvation from bondage to sin. The wages of sin is death. So I passed from death to life. According to Bob's message, I was saved from death to life. But it seems like I was still in bondage to something. I was kept under a power of tradition, of darkness, of the flesh. I was still under a traditional doctrine of worship in the flesh through ordinances because I was not told the truth by those I was supposed to reverence and respect. Satan couldn't rob me of my salvation, but he could try to keep me from my rewards. Well, after 20 years of that, the Holy Spirit led me away from church in a way that the Lord could lead me to his truth for me as written in his word of truth. My old man was still corrupt, with shame, as in 2 Timothy 2:15, and a darkened understanding. I was plugged into the wrong outlet. I was plugged into the wrong gospel. A gospel that had been suspended for about 2,000 years, in fact. I was still searching for something. The Lord knew that I didn't know what I was searching for. So when He showed me right division in Paul's post-Acts revelation, I acknowledged it. And then I received another dose of grace. Another dose of grace. I experienced my second salvation. The truth that made me free, free from the bondage of philosophy, vain philosophy, vain deceitful philosophy. So there's at least two salvations I see. There's probably many more, but there's got to be many more because the word salvation is used 158 times in the scriptures. The word saved is 336 times in the scriptures. Deliverance is 16 times, mostly the Old Testament. The word deliver is 595 times in the scriptures. So I'm sure there's a lot of ways and things to be saved from and be saved to, but I see here a salvation from some personal, it's a personal salvation from our sin in Adam, from death in Adam, personal sins. There's that salvation, but there's also another salvation from and authority. So I'll get to that in a minute when I talk about a powers from authority. But this salvation, this word saved in 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4 is the same word that was used in 2 Thessalonians 2 7 through 10, for the mystery of iniquity, this working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So this is a future, I think they're talking about end times here. Perhaps Israel, but there is a love of the truth necessary to be saved in 1 Timothy. God desires that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the words truth and saved or salvation seem to be used together many places in the scriptures. So, '49:82, this word saved is sozo, the Greek form sozo, to save, to deliver or protect, to heal, preserve, save, do well, or be made whole. And so this is a salvation from judgment, from the penalty of death in Adam. Now Ephesians 1:12-13 is a different salvation, and it reads that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it seems to me that when Paul was writing Ephesians and Colossians, he was writing to saved believers. He was writing to saints, inner acts, saints, believers who were saved in the inner acts period. So now Paul is writing to these saved people about another salvation, a gospel of your salvation. This is after you first trusted in Christ. There's the gospel of your salvation. This is a salvation from the power of darkness and power of authority. Colossians 1:13 confirms this because it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Ephesians 2, I got the numbers wrong here, 4-6, we were made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Well, where is that? Ephesians 1:21 says, as far above all principality and power. So our position has been changed that we are now above all this authority and power. We're no longer under its darkness and influence. What we like to call maybe religion or tradition. So this is a salvation to a different hope or calling. Not through Israel, but apart from Israel. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're approved, not ashamed. The eyes of our understanding have been enlightened. Where some, their understanding is darkened. These are saved people. They're ashamed. Their understanding is darkened. Now, Acts 28:28, that word salvation, as Barney alluded to Sunday, and I'm not a Greek specialist, but it is an adjective. And Joe Watkins made a observation in his booklet, Getting an Understanding. But he says this is a salvation-bringing message, which puts it more of an adjective form. So be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Could be in the Greek translation, could be known therefore be it to you that to the nations was authorized the salvation bringing message of the one God, and they will have hearing for that message. That was Joe Watkins' translation of that verse. This verse, Acts 28:28, is not the beginning of the dispensation of the mystery. Here, Israel is being demoted from their priority status as being exclusive with God, and Gentiles are being promoted to equality with Israel, so all nations are now inclusive with God. The salvation-bringing message of God is thereby authorized for all nations equally, including Jews, including Israelites. Paul explains this to Titus in another way in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's interesting how the Gospel of John works in sort of a dual tense. I'll see if I can explain what I mean by that. You know, in the Bible, is we have the Gospel of John, we have the book of Acts, followed by the book of Romans. Well, as by now you probably understand that the book of Romans was written first, the book of Acts was written after that, and then after that, the Gospel of John was written. So it's an example of the exact opposite order of what's in the Bible as we have it today. So when nobody wants to put a date on when the Gospel of John was written. Some believe it's written shortly after the end of Acts, and some believe it was written shortly before AD 70, and some say even after AD 70. But, so salvation that was coming to these believers was probably through Paul's verses in Romans. Romans 6:23. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13. Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the same thing that Paul said in Acts chapter 2, which both are quotations from Joel chapter 2. So this salvation was going on long before the Gospel of John was written. But let me read John chapter 4, 19 through 24. And he's talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well. And the woman says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, this is verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Well, the Samaritans worshiped at what's called Mount Gerizim, G-E-R-I-Z-I-M, where they believed the temple should have been built in the first place. The Samaritans kept the law and the feast of Moses. Samaria was the city of the kingdom of Israel when Jerusalem was the city of the kingdom of Judah. So that's the mountain she was talking about. But it's interesting that Jesus says, you're worshiping, or worshiping the temple are going away. In verse 22, Jesus said, ye worship, ye know not what. Well, that solves the argument because the people, the Samaritans, they felt that they were right. The temple should have been on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews said, no, it should be in Jerusalem. So I guess Jesus settled that argument right there. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But listen to this. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I can never figure out what Jesus meant when he said, the hour cometh, and now is. It sounds like dual tense. It sounds like the future and the present. Well, you could think of it this way. Jesus said it was going to be future. The hour cometh. But when John wrote it, after Acts 28:28, in a different dispensation, is the and now is. That's the only way I can explain dispensationally how that dual tense works. The hour cometh and now is. So when Jesus said it, it was still coming in the future, but when John wrote it, it was in effect. This is a tricky part about studying John's gospel, because it was a gospel written in one dispensation, actions in a previous dispensation. But many of the things that John taught were dispensational. John's gospel was a gospel of life. All of the parables and all the stories in John had to do with healing and life. And that was a salvation bringing message. In Acts 28:28, it was a salvation to life. Where that life was going to be, depends on who you were. So the gospel, the salvation in Acts 28:28 is not the same as in Ephesians 1:13. So, I still have a question about, well, what is the hope of the people in our time right now who are consider themselves saved? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in His name. They trust in the Lord. They are saved. They have eternal life somewhere. So what is their hope? What is their hope? I know we talked about the three spheres of blessings. There's the bride, there's the bridegroom, and then there's the guests at the wedding supper. I think Welch puts it another way. There's a bride and there's a divorced woman reconciled. So I haven't got that all sorted out yet, but I guess our work in the body is primarily, we're not in the saving business. Billy Graham did a good job of that. There's many preachers out there who are good at maybe preaching a gospel of salvation, whether in pretense or in error, it's done. Our work is in the body of the church, which is His body, is to bring saved believers to acknowledge further truth, to see the dispensation of the mystery or mystery. So I think I'm going to stop there. I had some other things to get into, but I don't want to confuse the issue. But I see there in my life around me and my experiences that there are different salvations, there are different levels of grace. There are some differences there that we need to understand. And when we talk to believers about the mystery, it's very hard. I think Paul and the Lord Jesus found the same thing. Jesus had a doctrine that was different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul had doctrines that were different from his brethren. And I can just imagine Paul when the Lord revealed to him the mystery sometime after Acts. I'm sure he had to say, "Really, Lord? You know, I just spent 17 years trying to get these people to understand grace from the law, And now you want me to teach another doctrine? Or how's he going to teach these? He wrote this letter to the Romans. And I don't know why. He didn't never been to Rome. He didn't know these people. But he wrote such a great doctrinal epistle to these people he didn't even know. And he told them they were going to be grafted in with Israel, or could be grafted in with Israel. And then sometime, if he was in Rome, maybe he talked to these people. He was going to have to tell them, okay, forget that. Now we have a different, we're just totally separate from Israel now. So I can imagine Paul's difficulties in carrying out his ministries in obedience to the Lord. I wonder how we would react to that. There's many times I wonder how I would react, how I would have responded when Joshua and Caleb came back from the with their grapes of Eshcol. I wonder how I would have reacted if I was a Jew and Jesus came along and was teaching something different. Or how would I have reacted if Paul would have showed up and started teaching a whole new doctrine? Could you imagine Paul, Jesus walking into some of these churches today and start to preach? I think Ronnie's experienced some of this. They just come out on a rail pretty soon. So I think we can understand how they feel, and the Lord knows who are his, and the Lord will bring us the people that need to hear this truth. It'll never come fast enough or big enough, but that's my burden, is to try to come up with ways to expose some truth to people. I call it splashing some truth on people. Splash a little truth in their face. Once in a while, to get them to think. Plant the seeds. Sow the seeds. Whatever we want to call it. I didn't start in prayer, so I'm going to end in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's great fun to study your word. This is the greatest mystery thriller ever written, and it's so much fun to try to figure things out. We enjoy it. We look forward to it. We look forward to sharing it with people. And if you have people out there that need to hear this mystery, bring them to us. Let us teach them what we know. We're still learning. We still have a lot to learn. But until we all come in unity of the faith into the perfect man, we still have work to do. We love you all in Christ. Thank you for your time and your attention. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.